Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
As a pastor, one of the interesting things about my job is that I have absolutely no control over the end result of anything that I do, which is just a wonderful thing in many respects. But my human nature kind of rebels against that. And so what ends up happening is, you know, I'll keep on pushing hard against things that I really have no ability to control. And so if I see that, oh man, we just didn't have that many people in church. What, you know, what am I doing wrong? What do I need to do to get that going? Or, oh, you know, that person, nobody raised their hand to accept Jesus into their hearts this last weekend. And, you know, if I just spent an hour extra in the office, maybe that would have made the difference to just compel people to come to know Jesus. So I fight these things that really are of no ability of my own to control it. It's only God's Holy Spirit who can control these things, who works in people's lives, and he works through me. And I definitely am not saying that it's a bad thing to put in effort to be the best that we can be, but there comes a point in time where maybe, just maybe, for myself, I end up pushing myself too hard in areas that honestly I shouldn't be. I have an issue with just resting easy, knowing that God has it covered. And so what happens as a result is busyness begins to creep into our schedules as we say, well, if I don't do that, then what's going to happen? And of course, I have to take these things on, because if I don't do a good job in this area, then bad things are going to happen there too. And eventually I'm swamped and exhausted with things that, at the end of the day, if I were to back off of them just a little bit and let God have control, it would probably all work out even better. But, you know, this isn't something that is just in my life. This isn't just a problem that pastors have to deal with. There's a whole lot of busyness in this world. We look around, and I mean, at what point in time did it become in our culture where when you ask someone how their week has been and they say really busy, we say, oh, that's good? Like, at what point did that become an acceptable way to respond to someone being busy? Man, you know, I didn't even have time to go to bed for like 3 days in a row because I just had to get stuff done. That's awesome, man. I'm so glad that you're so swamped and have no life. You know, like, yeah, this is awesome. But that's where our world is, or people are running around with these feelings of inadequacy. Oh, I'm not as successful as that person, or my job isn't as good as that person, or man, if I don't put in all this work, I'm going to amount to nothing in my life. And so we all run around thinking that our life's future all depends on what we do. That we need to put in more effort and energy so that we can get more out of life. Of course, on the flip side, there's some people, and they're kind of just bored. You ask them what they did, and they're making up things because they did nothing, you know. And that's a whole nother side of the equation. And it's not that it's a bad thing for them that they don't have anything. Sometimes it's beyond our control, right? We just didn't have anything to do, or people running around and they're like, man, I just don't feel like I have a purpose. I've been trying to find a job forever and nobody's hiring, and I've gone through it all. And so, you know, now I don't know what to do. I mean, the question people ask after my name is, what do you do? Well, I submit resumes and sit on the couch. Like, what do you respond to that with? And so we end up burdened down and twisted up inside, either because we're so busy that we can't rely on God and rest on God, or we're so twisted up inside because we feel like we're valueless, or like we don't have a job, don't have work, don't have meaning in our lives, and are totally out of control. No matter which way you turn, no matter which way you shake it, it all comes out the same, that we are wrapped up inside so tightly because we can't rest. And at this moment here, people that have grown up in church are thinking, oh, we're talking about Sabbath today. Sabbath. You know, that day that the pastors always say we should take off and just relax. Pastor, I can't relax. I got to get things done. But the fact of the matter is that in the Old Testament, where God talks about Sabbath and gives his people Israel the Sabbath day, Sabbath is a physical manifestation of really what is a spiritual reality, a spiritual issue. See, Sabbath is a day. It's not where God said, you know what? You guys earned it. Just take it easy for a second and rebuild yourself for a bit. You did a good job 6 days, seventh day, it's all for you. That's not what Sabbath is. What Sabbath is it's a day where we stop from our endless trying to produce, our endless trying to get ahead, our endless pushing forward in our own strength, and we just give it all to God for one day and say, God, you've got this thing. See, Sabbath, resting, it's actually about our trust in God. Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith that when you rest, you know, for Israel, when you took your Sabbath during harvest season, because the Sabbath came, and there was a hailstorm that was supposed to come the next day, but you took your Sabbath. Did you have faith to trust that even if everything got wiped out, that God could still take care of you? Do you have faith? Do you spiritually have rest? Can you trust in Jesus enough to rest? See, spiritually, we are offered rest through Jesus, but how many of us are actually living in this place of rest? And for how many people, when their life ends on this earth, how many people will truly end up entering into God's everlasting rest? I feel like we should pray at this point. Will you just join me in a word of prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to you and honor you by being in this place and resting. God, I ask today that all the turmoil, all the things that burden us, that weigh us down, all the grief within our hearts, all the feelings of hopelessness or meaninglessness or needing to get ahead in life, Lord, that you will just take them on your shoulders and that you'll bring us to a place of rest this morning. God, open our ears, open our hearts to what you have to say, and take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, talking about how Jesus is greater. We talked about how Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's the greatest word, the ultimate word, and how Jesus is God. How he's this, not just some lowly creature, someone that, you know, got the short end of the stick and God was like, you're going to die for everybody. But this was, you know, one of the three persons of the one God who came to earth for us, to die for us, to raise again for life, for us. We talked about how Jesus is greater than death. He rose victorious after his death over death, and now we have the victory over death in him. Sin no longer can hold us down, and one day we will live. And even today we live spiritually. And then we talked about how Jesus is greater than Moses, and yesterday it was, or last week, it was us talking about that fit fellowship fueling our fragile faith. And we all laughed at me because Pastor Stephen alliterated excessively in one sentence. And this week, we're coming to another section. We're coming to a section where we're going to see that Jesus is greater than your works. And oddly enough, I'm not actually going to be talking about Sabbath. We're going to talk about rest. but resting from your works. And so today we're going to look at the next section of this sermon that the pastor to these Hebrew people wrote in. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me, you can also go to ascc.life on your mobile device and follow along with us there in the message notes card, which I encourage you to do. You can take your own notes and see the fill in the blank outline, all of that right there, easy for you to do. Well, also have it on the screen behind me, and this morning I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. This is what this pastor said. He said, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest also has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Rest. Now, yes, the author of Hebrews, he writes about Sabbath rest here, but I believe that he brings up the idea of Sabbath not to hit people over the head with, hey, you got to take Saturday or you got to take Sunday off every week, but he's ushering people into a more eternal reality, something that is bigger than this, and it's the idea of resting in God spiritually. This idea of true spiritual rest that we can find in God. You see, in those days, this congregation that he's writing to, it most likely, as we do today, had two predominant groups of people in it. Now, on the one side, you had the people who were like, hey, I got grace. I'm good. I can do whatever I want now. And then on the other side, you would have had these people, you know, Jewish Christians, people that had converted from Judaism who are like, well, I still, you know, I need to follow the letter of the law. Salvation comes from the works of the law, and I've got to earn my righteousness through the law. That's how I'm going to do it. And so they're pushing forward every day thinking, I just got to do all this stuff. And so in this church, you've got people that are on the one hand exhausted and working so hard, and they're moving kind of into that Jewish, not the people group, but the religious group way of looking at things where you have to work, you have to strive. And on the other hand, there's people that are just like, you know, it was easier before. And maybe they're giving up. And then there's people that aren't doing much at all. And so the author of Hebrews, he kind of pulls us in another direction. You know, a lot of people, when we think of the Bible and we think of grace and works, you know, faith and works, all these things, we think of James, first of all, and we think, oh yeah, James is the guy that's like, you got to do work. And he's like, yeah, you got faith, but faith without works is dead. Do some work. And then we think over here, we've got Paul, you know, and Paul is like, ah, salvation through faith by grace alone. And as people who are, you know, descended from the Protestant Reformation, we oftentimes gravitate towards this grace thing, or we'll go the other direction. We'll just be like, well, that doesn't make sense. I got to be able to do something. And so we're over here on this works thing. But what I want to tell you is that James and Paul both agree. They do. Because Paul says you're saved by faith through grace for works. And James says, yeah, faith is great, but faith without works is dead because your faith is going to change the way that you live. And so the author of Hebrews, he brings it all together and he says, yeah, it's both. Earlier, he'd been talking about, you know, we have to live according to what God has commanded us. And even here, he's talking about, you know, staying in his rest, not failing to reach it, accepting the good news, pushing forward into things, but at the same time, accepting this rest upon ourselves. See, here's what I believe that we can kind of sum up what he's saying in. We need to strive to live in faith and obedience and rest in the relationship Jesus secured for you. Strive to live in faith and obedience. We're going to talk a little bit about what faith is. We are. And by me saying strive to live in faith and obedience, note that I'm not saying that, you know, if you're obedient, then God's going to love you more. You're going to find forgiveness because you were a good boy or a good girl. That's not the way that it works, but we do need to strive to live in faith and obedience because, as James said, faith without works is dead. And as Paul said, we're saved by grace through faith. Yeah, I know I was saying it backwards before. And so we strive to live in faith and obedience, but then we rest in the relationship Jesus has secured for you. That means when you've got faith, when you live out your faith in obedience, listen, you're not pushing forward saying, if I'm just a little bit better, God's going to love me. If I'm just a little bit better, then I can go to heaven. You know, if I just do this one more thing, maybe, just maybe, God's going to bless me a little bit more. No, we rest in the relationship that Jesus has secured for us. Let's talk about rest a little bit. God's rest can be yours today, and it will be fully realized in eternity. I think oftentimes in Christian circles, we like to talk a lot about what's to come. You know, we like to say, yeah, you know, follow Jesus, and then you get to go to heaven. But there's something else that happens. See, that rest can be yours today. Whether you call it rest, whether you call it eternal life, whether you call it a relationship with Jesus, it's yours today when you follow Jesus. You don't have to keep on pushing yourself to just be a good person so that God will love you because you have a relationship with Jesus. But there's something more too, because as we all know, sure, there's a rest, there's a peace, a hope, a comfort that comes in Jesus. But at the same time, we go through life and it's hard. It's hard. And we can be tempted to give up. We can be tempted to say, well, I was promised rest, but where's the rest? But you see, we have rest today, but it's going to be fully realized in eternity. It's the same principle as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet. You know, the church, when it's a fit, functioning fellowship of people, it's something that displays the kingdom of God to the world, to each other. But at the same time, we know that we're flawed human beings and that the world is not fully realized as this kingdom of God on earth. It will be one day, and in the same way, this rest. Right now, we have some rest. We have the rest of God in ourselves, but there's more to come in eternity. Eternal rest. Eternal peace. And so rest is something, I don't know about you, but I think of rest and I go, that'd be nice. And this isn't some boring rest like when you were a kid and summer break is getting to about, you know, month one and a half, and something in you suddenly snaps and you're like, I want to go back to school. You know that feeling, guys? Right? Like, oh, summer can be over now. I'm not talking about that kind of rest where it becomes boredom. I'm talking about rest where there's a peace in your heart as you rest on God. Something that I want to see us as believers find. That's something our community needs, is it not? Yeah. But then there's this other thing, you know, I talk about rest, but then I've got this word, right? Strive. Strive to have faith that brings rest. Pastor Stephen, how can striving bring rest? Yeah, you're like mixing two weird things, like have faith, but strive to have faith so that you can have... Pastor Stephen, this doesn't make sense. What's going on here? Faith is something that I think is a little bit different than what most of us think. A lot of us think that faith is just this kind of, I believe in it. Or we think it's just like a one time in our life, we're going to have to be that person that takes that jump of faith. You've heard that, right? That leap of faith. I'm just going to go into the unknown. And maybe that's the one time that we take action. But otherwise, we think faith is just this thing. I believe in Jesus. I believe. And just somewhere in our mind, there's something that goes around and we think, yeah, I understand that there's a God. And so that must be all that I need. I have faith. But what is faith that brings rest? First of all, faith is personal and impactful. It's not just mental. It's not just this idea that, yeah, okay, I understand. It's something that is personal to us. It impacts us. Listen, if you come to the Bible and you're like, yeah, this is a great collection of stories. It's neat what God did to them. And, you know, I believe that there was a flood. And I believe that the Israelites conquered Jericho. And man, that story about Jesus rising from the dead. Yeah, I believe that stuff. But it doesn't have any bearing on me personally. That's not faith. That's just believing in your mind. Yeah, okay, that stuff must be true. But it's not faith if it doesn't change you. It's not faith if it doesn't impact you, if you don't see that it has a personal relevance to your life. And so you need to strive to have a faith that brings rest. Faith is an active commitment to trust in Jesus. It's an active commitment. Again, you don't just pray a prayer one day and suddenly you're good for life and you say, well, yeah, I prayed a prayer one time. And the pastor told me if I pray this prayer, then, you know, I'm forever secured in the glory of God. But let me ask you this. Or give an example, I should say. Is this the type of faith that you have? Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, he had an illustration for faith that I think is apt here, and he was talking about a boat. And he said, let's say that a boat is there docked at shore, and you look at the boat, and you know, you say, you know, I believe that there, that's a boat. And look at, I believe that it floats. I mean, it's floating right now, I see that. I believe that this boat floats. And somebody asks you, you know, well, do you think that this boat could sail across this sea to the other side? And sure, it's a boat. It's a boat. It floats. It can sail. It's all good. Well, do you believe that it could carry people safely to the other side? Well, of course, it's a boat. Why wouldn't it? It's all good. But then there comes a key moment when someone hands you a ticket to board the boat and says, then go ride on the boat. And you can either say, okay, you know what? I believe this boat is a boat, but I don't know that I want to get on it. You know, what happens if it sinks? Or there's the moment where you say, well, yeah, sure, it's a boat. It floats. I believe in it. I have faith in it. So I'm going to ride the boat across the ocean and give myself over to it. Place my life in its hands. That's an act of commitment. That is faith. Faith is an active commitment to trust Jesus. It's not just trusting that Jesus exists. It's trusting that Jesus cares for you, that Jesus is active in your life, and that you're going to go forward and live out a life that is faithful in its trust of Jesus. And I know it's freaky sometimes. You know, we sit there and we're like, well, hang on a second. But what if Jesus doesn't come through? I don't want, you know, don't want to put all my eggs in one basket, right? You know, okay, we have the Jesus basket here, but then we also have the just-in-case and the just-in-case-in-case baskets, right? And, well, I'll put two over here, and then we'll do three here, and the rest are over here, you know, safe. But that's not faith. We need to be people that step out and trust in Jesus and put all of our eggs in the Jesus basket. Man, I should have preached this sermon in Easter. Anyways. Finally, faith creates a mutual relationship between you and Jesus Christ. It creates a mutual relationship with you. Okay, this is something where if you say, yeah, I believe this, but it doesn't go beyond that. There's no relationship there. You don't care to get to know Jesus. I wonder. Because you see, the Christian life, it's not about coming to church on Sunday. It's not about praying a prayer. It's not about going in here and reading words on a page. But it's about entering into a commitment, into a relationship with Jesus. It's about finding rest because you can rest secure knowing that there is this relationship between you and Jesus that he's never going to break. You want to know something interesting? In a relationship, things tend to go two ways. And so we trust Jesus. He gives us life. And then we desire to live as he wants us to live, to walk with him, to be encouraged in him, and to share with others this great rest, this great opportunity that they have in Jesus. I mean, think about that. You have a relationship with Jesus. A relationship, not just some weird thing, but an actual true relationship that has been forged through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for you, through his resurrection, through which he won the victory for you, because he loves you. And when you have faith in him and allow that faith to be an active trust in him, it creates a mutual relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Jesus, through whom the universe was created. Jesus. And at the end of our message today, we're going to give you an opportunity, all of you, whether you're people that would say that you're a Christian or not, to come and receive prayer while we sing that song, "Oh, Come to the Altar." And it's going to be a little bit different from the way that we normally do things, because what we're going to do is, rather than me asking for people to raise hands or anything like that, just if you need prayer for anything, if you need prayer because your soul's not at rest, if you need prayer because you're not in a right place with God, if you need prayer because you don't have faith at all, or if you just need prayer because you want to give your life to Jesus, whatever it is, if you're sick, we're going to have a couple people at the front here who are going to pray for you individually while we sing that song. And so at the end of this message, you're going to be able to come to the front here, not having to feel awkward that, oh, you know, everybody thinks that I'm not a Christian or anything like that because now I'm walking up to the front and people are judging me right now. Because listen, the category of people that we're inviting to the front is broad. So maybe you're up here because your foot hurts and you need prayer for it. Maybe you're up here because your dad has cancer. Maybe you're coming up here because you need that rest, or because you need a deeper faith. Whatever it is, because you want to follow Jesus, we're going to have people praying for you. You notice that there seems to be a shifting of gears at the end of this this passage. We're talking about rest, and all of a sudden we move to talking about the Word of God being living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, in the Bible, the truth of your faith will be laid bare. It's not that it's some weird thing that God doesn't see you until you open the book. And so if you keep the book closed, you know, God's not going to judge you at all. God already sees you. But what the Bible does is, as we read the Bible, we begin to see reflected back on us who we truly are underneath all the facades that we put up. What our faith is really like underneath our quaint little, yeah, but you know, when I was 5 years old, I prayed a prayer, and, you know, isn't that good enough? Because if you prayed a prayer and then rejected faith, it wasn't faith. Words aren't faith. Faith is faith. So the Bible will challenge you and build your faith in obedience. And listen, if you truly read the Bible, I'm going to be straight with you here. Read Hebrews 4, 11 through 13 again and tell me, does that sound pleasant? See, the Bible can be a wonderfully encouraging book from God, but it can also be a painful, painful challenge to our heart as we read it and come to grips with what God desires from us, or we come to grips with how far away from what we were meant to be we are. Yet it's also a message of hope as we look in it and we go, yes, I'm not where God planned for me to be, but at the same time, he loves me. He loves me. I have a relationship with him, and yes, he's changing me every single day. But I have faith.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. I would love to help you take the next step and to put helpful resources in your hands. Will you let me know that you made a decision today by going to ascc.life and tapping I have decided? Again, that's ascc.life. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.